The parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle had been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But he paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized the servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
We sang those words about the meekness and the gentleness of the Lord Jesus, and yet, as we've been reflecting on in previous weeks, we've seen the rejection, the animosity, the hatred that was in the hearts of the religious leaders in particular. And we've been doing a little bit of an autopsy of why that was the case. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus did a number of things which provoked outrage from the religious leaders that led to the events of Good Friday. By Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, he fulfilled prophecy that he was the Jews' long-promised Messiah and King. And in response, large crowds acknowledged Christ's kingship by spreading their cloaks on the road and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest." And seeing that incensed the religious leaders. Jesus also provoked outrage by the authority that he exercised in the temple. This was their domain. This was where they exercised their authority, the religious leaders. And Jesus came in and he drove out the money changers who had turned his father's house from a place of prayer to a market place. And Jesus authoritatively performed some wonderful miracles, the healing of the blind and the lame, stirring the children to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And more than that, Jesus began to teach in the temple. And seeing Jesus do all these authoritative things provoked the religious leaders to anger and to outrage. And in response, Jesus told three parables which exposed their clear rejection of him as the Messiah and revealed their reasons for doing so. And we've already looked at the first two parables. First of all, the parable of the two sons. The religious leader's response to being invited by God to work in this business initially had been yes, But somewhere along the line, they had said no. And while still giving the impression to others that they were God's faithful, devoted servants. And we are very capable of doing the same, are we? We can cover up and conceal the true motives of our hearts. And then the parable of the tenants of the vineyard. Vineyard was a symbol of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. The religious leaders were responsible for producing a God-glorifying harvest of right living in the nation. However, they had turned away from that goal, seeking instead to gain status and position and power for themselves. And to achieve that ambition, they mistreated, they killed the prophets that God had sent to direct them back to the right paths. And when God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, surely they would reverence him. But they didn't, and according to the parable which came true, they would kill him in order, they hoped, to possess more power and more authority for themselves. What a revelation of the heart. Scriptures affirm, truly the heart is deceitful. And above all things, desperately wicked, more than we can discern or detect. And Jesus is revealing that in these parables. He spoke to the religious leaders in the hearing of the people. Such terrible actions, according to Christ's parable, would incur God's judgment. The kingdom of God would be taken away from them. Given to a people who would be faithful and true to God their master, the Gentiles. And in God's coming day of judgment, they would come to a wretched end. What effect did the parable have? These two parables that we have been reflecting in previous weeks, what did it have on them? Did it stop them in their tracks? Surprisingly, no. In fact, it speeded up their intent to silence, to eliminate Jesus Christ. Again, what a chilling revelation of the corruption of the human heart. Your heart, my heart, in its natural, corrupt state, that refusal to bow the knee to God as our sovereign Creator and King. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, he tells the religious leaders a third parable. And this time it's about a wedding banquet. And this parable is to reveal more to us, more to them and to the hearers, to us, about what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Yes, it's about the great privilege of working and serving in our Father's family business. But it's far more. It's about God, the King, the Creator, the Sovereign Ruler of the world, the universe, preparing a wedding banquet for His Son. Here are some verses to support that. Revelation 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Then Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. What an incredible revelation of God's purpose in salvation. It's not merely to forgive our sins. Hallelujah. How great that he does. Not merely to transform us into his likeness. Not merely to give us eternal life. Not merely to make us his sons and daughters. There's a higher goal still in salvation. Salvation is about God providing a bride for his son. How truly incredible. And just stop at this parable about working in the vineyard. It ends with a wedding. How incredible. Do we know God's amazing purpose in saving us and saving others as well? Such a purpose reveals to us the great love God the Father has for the Son. And he desires and he purposes to pour such blessing on him. And the great love that God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have for the people that they have saved. And the great blessing God wants to pour out upon them to the extent that he wants his people united to his Son and to himself in the most loving of bonds and relationships forever and ever. What a glorious salvation. How do the invited guests in the parable, the religious leaders, respond to the invitation to come to the wedding, to be the bride for God's Son? They refused to come. What an insult to the groom, God's Son. What insult to the Father of the groom, to God the Father. How did the groom, the Father of the groom, respond? Well, he sent more servants to tell the bride, the religious leaders in Israel, that the dinner had all been prepared. Everything was ready. Come to the wedding banquet. He urged them in greater numbers to attend. How much God wanted them to be there. We see the greatness of God's love, his goodness. How did the bride for the king's son respond to the second invitation? Polite but firm indifference. They turned their backs on God and his invitation. They gave their attention to things which they considered of greater importance, tending to the needs of their homes, their business, tending to the needs of the synagogue. Commendable interests and pursuits in themselves, but to do these things rather than attend their own wedding to the king's son is ludicrous. It's to be so badly misguided. It's to be foolish. And what a terrible insult to the person standing at the altar and to his father, the king. And before all the invited guests, no evidence of love or respect in their hearts for the king and for his son, only distorted, blinded self-love for themselves, for their own interests, their own concerns. And such was the true attitude the religious leaders had towards the God they claimed to love and serve. No love, no respect, only self-love. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? Challenge to those who claim to love and serve God. Is it truly the case? Do we have a love in our heart for the Lord? According to the parable Jesus told, not only was there an absence of love and respect from the religious leaders towards God and his son, there was open hostility And we see that in the terrible way that they treated the servants, the messengers, the prophets, the king that God had sent, had seized them, they'd mistreated them, they'd killed them. And words can't describe how heinous was their actions. And their actions were even more heinous than the parable conveys. The religious leaders, they didn't just mistreat and kill the messengers God had sent. They mistreated and killed God's dearly loved son. The one that God had sent to rescue and save his people from their sins. How did the king, how did the father of the son in the parable respond? He was enraged. And anyone listening to the parable would have been enraged as well. God, our creator, our sovereign Lord and King, has every right to be enraged at the indifferent, hostile response to his wedding invitation. And he sent his army and destroyed the murderers and burned their city. We discovered 2 weeks ago such an event took place in AD 70. Jerusalem, religious center of the nation of Israel, was leveled, was destroyed. But the Bible reveals greater judgment upon those who reject his son, the son God sent to save us from sin and Satan and sin's judgment. In this parable, Jesus says they will be thrown into hell. And he describes at the end of the parable as being thrown into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The worst decision that we can ever make in our lives is to reject the way of salvation that God has provided for us. At the greatest cost to himself, the death of his son in our place for our sins. And it's so serious that if we reject it, we have to face the full force of God's righteous judgment for our sins and face eternal torment in a place that the Bible calls hell. Given the shameful response of the invited guests to the wedding invitation, you would imagine that that would be the end of the story. Wedding banquet cancelled. But surprisingly, shockingly, it isn't. The king, the host of the banquet, instructed his servants to go to the street corner and invite to the banquet. Anyone they could find. How determined was the king that a suitable marriage partner for his son be found, that the banquet be filled with guests? Revealing to us how determined is God that his great purpose of preparing a bride, a people for his son, goes ahead. And as we listen to the instructions the king gave to his servants with respect to inviting other guests to the wedding, finding a more suitable bride for his son, we are shocked. The servants are told to indiscriminately go out to the streets and gather all the people they could find, both good and bad. How shocking. It sounds irrational. It sounds unwise. It's as though he's lowering the bar considerably to ensure that a replacement is found. And the wedding banquet goes ahead. As we read the Word of God, we discover that no one is worthy of God's salvation. No one is worthy of God's salvation. No one is worthy of being forgiven of their sins, changed by God, adopted as his children, being the bride of Christ. No one is worthy. We're only worthy of God's judgment. That's what we are worthy of. But amazingly, God in His mercy and in His grace has provided a way for us to be made worthy through the death of His Son. And all who repent of their sins and receive Christ as their Savior, they experience God's wonderful salvation in all its fullness. And we see that fact with respect to the wedding garments mentioned in the parable. Only those who were wearing wedding garments were invited to the wedding. It didn't matter how good you were or how bad you were. Only those who were wearing the wedding clothes were permitted to attend. And the same is true with respect to experiencing God's salvation. Only those, as Dominic expressed in this prayer, only those who are clothed in God's righteous garments are qualified to experience it. And we are fitted, we're clothed with God's righteousness when we acknowledge our sins to God and we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if you're to be in heaven, in God's coming kingdom, there's only one way. Have you received it from the hand of Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because the Jewish nation, who God had chosen to be His people, rejected and crucified Jesus Christ, God's Son. Did that mean that God had rejected forever the Jewish nation? No! Christ, after His resurrection and before returning to heaven, He commissioned His followers to proclaim the good news of God's salvation to all the nations of the world, beginning in Jerusalem, where He was crucified. And on the first day they did that, the day of Pentecost, God poured out His Spirit in such a measure that over 3,000 were convicted of their sins and received Christ as their Savior and King. And among those numbers might have been some who had said, "Hail Jesus, Hosanna," on Palm Sunday, and had also said, "Away with Him," on Good Friday. They might have been part of that number on the day of Pentecost who were gathered in. God has not abandoned the Jewish nation, nor any other nation. God's word reveals that in His coming kingdom, there will be people from every nation in the world. That's why it's wonderful to see that in churches when you see lots of different nationalities. And here we've got quite a few, and that's great. I wish there were more. And in Bucky, the remote northeast, lots of nationalities. There had been a German lady who came into the service on holiday. She was converted through being at the service. It's wonderful to hear that. And around God's throne, there'll be people from every nation and language and people in the world. But the entrance requirement is the same for all. For all who are willing to accept it. If you accept the Son, if you accept what He did for you on the cross, if you receive the Son, that's a way into the inheritance, into the kingdom, into the full salvation, into the banquet, into the wedding. You get it all if you receive the Son. And we've learned more about that today. Yes, it's forgiveness of sins. Yes, it's being changed into Christ's likeness. Yes, eternal life. Yes, adopted as his sons and daughters. But even more, united with God in the most loving of bonds and relationships forever. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we can think, oh, yeah, justification is great and sanctification. Yes, it's God preparing his bride for a wedding, to be with him, have a relationship, get the sin out of the way so that be with him and enjoy him and glorify him and love him forever. And how we should praise him and how we should love him. And in our service, love him. In our service, praise him. And we're going to close our service with